Welcome to the first ever independent worship service of Ethos Presbyterian Church. Feels good, doesn't it? It's been a 12-year journey for me. It's been about like an 8-week journey for you. But it feels better to me than it does to you. That's okay. Here's what we're going to be doing for the next 10 weeks. We're going to be looking at our core values. We have five essential core values that we think are important. That's what we want to be about. Let me tell you what they are. Gospel-centered, missional, discipleship, evangelism, and worship. All five of these things need to be defined. They need to be talked about. Whenever you plant a church, you have to know where it's going to go. You have to know what you want. You have to know, you guys need to know what we're all about so you can make a good, informed decision. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what it means to be gospel-centered. We're going to be talking about it tonight. We'll be talking about it the next Sunday as well. What does it mean to be gospel-centered? These five core values, gospel-centeredness, missional, discipleship, evangelism, and worship, is going to shape everything that we do. Everything that we do are going to be shaped by these core values. So over the next 10 weeks, we'll take off for Super Bowl. By the way, where are we watching Super Bowl this year? Jody just raised her hand like, is that okay, babe? So we'll take off for the Super Bowl. But so there's 10 weeks. There's actually 9 weeks from today. So there's 10 Sundays between last Sunday and Easter. And so we will be talking about if you take out Super Bowl, okay? And so that's what we'll be doing. I'm so bad at math, I can't even do things like that. I can write an 8-page paper without a spelling mistake, but ask me how many Sundays are between now and Easter. I can't do it. So let's define what gospel-centered means. Let's define it. What does it mean to be gospel-centered? The gospel, if I were to ask you what it was, I hope that every one of you could articulate it. Because the gospel is going to drive every single thing that we do. The gospel is the good news that although our sin has separated us from God, and although our sin has doomed us for death and destruction, God sent His Son to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die a death that we deserved. And the good news is this, is that Jesus took our sin upon Himself and gave us all of His righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means that's good news to people like you and me who were completely hopeless, drowning, and dead at the bottom of the pool. Someone reached in and grabbed us and pulled us out and gave us life. We didn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. That's the good news. And God is in the process of redeeming this lost and broken world. And one day He's going to restore it all. Right? So that's the big story. That's the big story. That God created this world. He created it perfect. He created us to be in perfect harmony with one another. And everything got broken. Right? So if you're ever telling somebody about Christianity, you can say, well, do you know the meta-narrative of the world? Like, do you know the story of the whole world? I can explain it to you in a Christian worldview. It's that God, in perfect harmony with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly loving each other, submitting to one another, leading each other, created us to be a part of that and with each other. So we were created to have perfect love, perfect relationships, and everything was broken by sin. And God chose to save us by sending His Son to rescue us. And because He sent His Son, He's now in the process of redeeming this lost and broken world. And we can be a part of it. That's what Christianity is, right? We're a part of bringing healing to the world. And then one day He's going to restore it completely. That's the meta-narrative. That's the big picture of the world. So when we talk about being gospel-centered, we're talking about how we, as broken and undeserving people, have been given a second chance. Although we're much more broken and sinful than we ever could have thought we were, at the same time, we're more loved and cherished than we could have ever dreamed. And it's this truth that drives everything that we do. So the gospel is going to do four things. We're going to talk about two of them tonight. Number one, it drives us. Number two, it unites us. And what we'll talk about next week is how it changes us and how it sends us. Those are the four things we're going to be looking at tonight and then next week. The gospel drives us and unites us. Well, let's talk about number one, how the gospel drives us. Subcultures are interesting, aren't they? There seems to be a subculture for everything. I was trying to think through just some of the ones that I've seen. Ones that I've been exposed to lately that I didn't know were in existence. Things like running clubs. Did you guys know that runners are like their own little subculture? I had no idea until I went to go buy a pair of shoes at a running store, and everyone knows each other, and they hang out all the time, and they run together, and they do all these things. There's one seat left up here, Crystal, if you want it. So there's running groups. There's gym subgroups. There's like these little subcultures at the gym of like people who do spin classes. I was exposed to this last year when my wife goes, "Honey, you need to get in shape. I think you would like a spin class where someone screams at you." And I was like, "Okay, let's go." And so we went there, and everyone from the class hangs out together on the weekends, and they all buy the little bike shoes that they clip into the pedals, and they all wear the special spandex shorts with the pad for the tailbone, right? And like they have this little, they have the lingo, and they all like certain instructors, and so it's its own little subculture. And then the worst one I ever saw, and I'm so sorry if any of you are involved in this. I don't think you are, but I'm about to make fun of you, so please. We lived in Dallas, and there was a park at the end of the street, and on Friday afternoons, the weirdest people would be out there at this park. It didn't matter how hot it was in Dallas, Texas, in the middle of the summer. They would have full body armor on, and they were dressed as medieval. You guys tracking? Have you guys seen this? They're dressed as medieval times people, and they're out there having sword fights. Have you seen this? What is it? That scares me so bad that you know that. Live action role play. Wow. Like when I tell my kids, "I'll let you do anything you really want to do," I mean like everything but that. You're not allowed to do live action role play. These people are hilarious. So anyway, so there's subcultures for everything. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. There are business groups, and there are music groups, and there are beer making groups. I mean, the subcultures are endless, and all of them rally around a certain practice or a certain belief. Who are we going to be? What is our subculture going to be? What's it going to look like? Are we going to be defined as the people who are against these certain things? Is that how the world's going to know us? Oh, those are the people who hate these types of people. These are the people who vote this way. These are the people who hate these type of practices. Or are we going to be defined as what we're for? These people are for this social justice. They're for loving people. They're for the gospel. I was reading a blog earlier today, and this guy says, "Some churches are driven by doctrinal purity. In the pursuit of the truth, it's not uncommon for a church to be more about their theological heritage than the founder and the perfecter of our faith." Some churches, he said, are driven by numbers. And this is the desire to have as many people as possible trust in Christ. And this can lead to a pragmaticism that gives the nod to anything that results in more people in the front door. What works? If it works, let's get them in. Bottom line, got to get people saved. Some churches are driven by a desire to be culturally relevant, while other churches are focused on how culturally distinct they can remain. In both cases, something other than the cross is capturing the attention of the congregation. Some churches are driven by social or spiritual works that, while good, begin to eclipse the point of all good works. And the question is, what's going to drive us? What's going to drive us? Gospel-centered churches don't forsake all those things, but they're not driven by them. Okay? They're driven by a love for Jesus and His work on our behalf. Therefore, gospel-centered churches are so focused on Jesus and the hope of redemption that they're passionate and articulate about their theology. Their desire to know and make known Jesus demands doctrinal precision and leads them to want and work toward as many people as possible repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. When the gospel is central in a church, it leads them out into the world on mission. And we're going to be talking about living missionally. But when the gospel is central, it causes us to go while preserving our countercultural character as the people of God. So the gospel-centered church is driven by love for God and for others, and this leads to joyful obedience that points back to God. That's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll starting in verse 3 if you have your Bibles. It says this. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Excuse me. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That's what we want to be a part of. Why is it doing that? Why does Paul say? Look what he says. He says, "We've heard of your faith." Faith in what? Faith in Christ Jesus and what He did. Where did the faith come from? It says, it is the faith that springs from the true message of the gospel. How is the message going to reach this city? How's the gospel going to reach this city? We have to take it. It's got to drive us. It's got to be about everything that we're about. The gospel changes everything. And it's got to be at the center of all that we do and all that we're about. In other words, we're going to be a church that's going to see ourselves as sinful, broken people. And see, that's going to keep us humble. And we also have to see ourselves as a church that Jesus loves unconditionally. And that's going to keep us confident. I mean, if any of you went to River Oaks long enough, you heard us talk about this all the time, right? We're more broken and sinful than we could have ever dreamed that we were. We are more broke. You are more sinful. You are more of a failure than you have ever been real enough with yourself to admit. You have not lived up to your own expectations. You have not lived up to God's expectations for you. You have come up short. You are not good enough. And that keeps us humble. And if that's all that we say and that's all that we believe, that also keeps us pretty depressed. And so that's why we have to pair that truth up with the other truth that says you're more loved and cherished than you could have ever hoped or dreamed. And that's what gives us that confidence. And so how does that message, how does the gospel message in that affect all that we say and do? Well, number one, it drives us. And number two, it unites us. This will be our last point for tonight, because I just don't think I can talk much more than this. Number two, the gospel unites us. If we are a church that's trying to be like Jesus, then what does that look like? What does that look like? How can we all be united around this central message? I think we first of all have to recognize what people are really struggling with when it comes to church. The two things, I talked to Ricky about this earlier. Donovan, you were sitting in the office with me, and Daniel, you were too. It was interesting because I said, Ricky, if you were to talk about what does a gospel-centered church look like, what would you say? And he said, I would say that we are striving to be a church that's trying to be like Jesus. But the thing that hampers us the most are these feelings of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. The church has gotten really, really good at making us feel really, really bad. It's been happening for a long time. And people struggle with a continual sense of shame and guilt. They've heard sermons about how to be a better husband and how to be a better dad and how to be a better Christian. And they've heard, this is what great Christian people do. They go to the mission field. Or this is what great Christians do. They share their faith on airplanes. This is what great Christians do. They disciple guys nonstop at night and on the weekends and before work. You know? This is what we hear, and we go, man, I can't live up to that. And we're filled with guilt and shame. The gospel, the good news, is the only thing that frees us from the grips of shame and guilt. And that's what this church wants to be about. It's about alleviating guilt and shame. Why? Because that's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to alleviate guilt and shame. And so when we're unified around this idea that we're going to be a church that is not defined by what we're against, but what we're for, and when what we're for is pushing us to accept other people because we know that we're broken too. Right? So when the gospel is pushing us, it's going to start to unify us. Because now, every single person that comes in the door, we're going to wrap our arms around them. Why? Because they need Jesus as much as we do. See, now, when we talk to people, when we talk to our friends and neighbors and coworkers, and we realize that they don't have a church home, now we're going to be really burdened because we want them to feel and to sense and to experience those things that are true that we've experienced, right? And so we're going to invite them to church. Guys, a church plant, I mean, all of you, I think I can look out at all of you except for just a couple and go, all of you are coming from another church. Okay? And that's a great way to start a core group, but it's not the way we want to grow. We do not want to grow our church full of other church people. We do not want to get people from Christ Pres and River Oaks Pres and Mercy View and Raul's Church and all these reform, you know, because people, I mean, look, let's just be honest. That's what Christians do a lot of times. They're in it for like, what can I get out of church, right? And as soon as my church stops giving it to me or does something I don't like, I'm going to go to the other Reformed church in town. And there's just not very many Reformed churches in town. Okay? And so, how do we want to grow? We don't want to grab people from other Reformed churches in town. We want them to grow too. We need people who don't go to church. We need people who don't have Jesus. And we need to introduce them to the gospel. And that will unify us, okay? Because if that's our subculture, if that's what we care about, if that's who you are, look, I mean, Glenn Hall, Shannon, these runners in the room, do we have any other runners besides, you run a little bit, Mary Beth. Let's see, who else? Julie, you run? Ben, you run? Do you guys run with the groups? You know, do you run with Fleet Feet or Runner's World? Do you need that? If you did, you would know that largely defines who they are. Look, I'm a pretty diverse guy, right? So I do the spin class and the runners thing, and I umpire, make beer, whatever. I have all these like different little interests. What I'm saying is that subcultures define who people are. Those what are they called? LARPs?
LARPing.
The LARPs? The live action role playing. I mean, that's who they are, right? I mean, that's their thing. That's their nights and weekends, and that's their friends, and that's their subculture. Listen, if this is our subculture, if we're not, okay, let me define it this way. We are not people who are defined by what we do and you know, what we believe in God and where we go on the weekends and what we like to do on the side, okay? That's not who we are. We are a Christian and part of a church that goes to work and is part of my family and does all. So the fact that you're a Christian and the fact that you're a part of a church is everything about you, okay? And everything else stems from that. Charles Spurgeon says, what a man believes about God is the most important thing about him. So what do we believe? We believe that we have this beautiful creator God who is so gracious and so merciful to us that he allows us to worship him and to be in relationship with him. And it's the most satisfying, contenting, is that a word? Ultimately contenting thing that we could ever have dreamed. And that's who we are. So our church is our skate park. It's our running club. It's our farmers market co-op. It's who we are. This is our subculture. And the thing about this subculture is that not all of our interests are the same. We have beer makers and we have beer abstainers. You know, we have football fans and we have people who aren't interested in sports at all. We've got jocks and we've got nerds and we've got tech people and we've got, what's the opposite of tech people? Jocks, okay? I don't know. This is who we are. And God's love, the gospel, unites us. So it'll be our subculture, it'll be our worldview. This means that we see everyone else as broken, if not better than we are. See, when you see yourself as truly more broken than you could have ever dreamed, then all of a sudden you're not better than anybody else. And let me tell you something, there's not going to be anything that unites us together more than that truth right there. This means we see everyone else as broken as we are, and that keeps us from feeling self-righteous to anybody. So we're not going to be better than the far-left Democrats, and we're not going to be better than the far-right Republicans, and we're not going to be better than those really cool people in the middle. Okay? We're not better than the rich people, and we're not better than the poor people. Why? Because I'm way more sinful and broken than I could have ever imagined. And that keeps me completely humble. And this is how we will see the world together. Unified. Together. So it'll be our subculture, it'll be our worldview, and it'll be our rallying cry. There's something about going to a college football game. When you go to a college football game, especially, so I grew up an OU fan, went to OU my first 2 years of college. And when you go to the OU-Texas game and the stadium is split down the middle, okay? So 50-yard line to 50-yard line, all the way around, there's red and then there's orange. And no matter what side you're sitting on, you feel connected with the other people that are wearing the same color shirt as you. You know, it's the rallying cry. I mean, there's something really cool about the Texas A&M Aggies, you know? It's because they have all these traditions, and part of their traditions are chanting the same chants, and they do these little things where they put their arms around each other and they swing back and forth or whatever. And at that moment, at that football game, where they killed us in the Cotton Bowl, and I was there, and it was awful. But they are together. They are one. They call themselves the 12th man. Guys, that's about as close to a church as you can get. I'm serious. They are unifying to help that team on the field. They're one player together. And there's something about going to a game like that and watching that, and you go, man, those people are really unified. That's something. It's really no different than going to like a U2 concert. Have you ever been to a U2 concert? I've seen one on TV. It's close enough. Because it was at Easy's house on his TV with the big speakers, and he turned it up real loud. And Bono runs around and people lose their minds. Have you noticed this? He's like 50 and he wears really cool sunglasses. And he sings okay, in my opinion. And the people go nuts. And at that moment, everybody's hands are in the air. Everybody. Even the people who in church would never do it. Their hands are in the air and they are cheering, you know. There's something about being at a place like that where everybody's unified that reminds me of what I want our church to be. And I want our rallying cry to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that every week when we come in here, we're all here for the same reason. And that's to worship. It's to worship God. So the gospel drives us. The gospel unites us. And those are two of the implications of being a gospel-centered church. I don't feel like I even did it justice. I think I could have said a whole lot more and probably could have said it a whole lot better. I hope you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. We want to be a church that's centered around the gospel. It's going to come out in the preaching. It's going to come out in our singing. It's going to come out in the way that we treat each other. It's going to unite us together. It's going to drive us to do good works. And I want you to be a part of that journey with us. I hope you will. The gospel drives us and the gospel unites us. Next week, we're going to talk about how being gospel-centered not only drives us, not only unites us, but how it changes us and how it sends us. I'm not convinced yet, but I think I might do Ricky's sanctification chart next week. I might. Because we have a board up here. I could do it right here. Have you guys seen that yet? It's so good. Like, I need to see it once a year. It's really, really good. So we'll maybe do that next week, unless I can think of something better, which I don't know if that's possible. Any questions? I would have you text your questions in, but we're a little too small for that and not as cool yet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are a people who are humbled that you would choose us. We're humbled that you would care enough about us to want a relationship with us. We sure don't deserve it. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would unite us around a vision, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be our rallying cry. And Father, I pray that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but that our eyes would be focused on you and who we really are and how much you've saved us. It's in Christ alone that our hope is found. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing.